This is from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 13. Great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat there, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. I have 538, more or less, college freshmen to whom I'm imparting truth this semester. And part of the way I impart truth is I can send them all an email at the same time. And when everybody gets the email, which is generally a matter of logistics or information, well, the return email in my inbox is, let me put it charitably, entertaining. And I got an email again this week asking a question or telling me a story and then asking a question. And I responded with a one line, thanks for this, talk to me Tuesday if you have questions. What I wanted to send back was an email that said something like this. Dear Clueless, in answer to your question, please refer to the email you and everyone else received last Thursday, which answered the question. Failing that, please refer to the syllabus, which has been online and available to you since the first day of class 24/7, which the email you received last week made reference to and which also contains the answer to your question. Failing that, listen to the audio recording of the lecture from the first day of class, which pointed out the information in the syllabus that answered the question that was also answered in the email that you received last week that lived in the house that Jack built. So you get a sense of what frustration must have come to the sower when he's doing all this great stuff and sending out all this, well, the seed is metaphorically the Word of God, giving the Word of God everywhere, and I can only imagine the sower, if the sower had the mindset of the professor, saying, tend your soil, make it receptive, buck up. Which turns the parable of the sower into a pretty scary story. Because in that context, a story from the Bible that has that message, buck up and get it right, has an or else, you know, that's kind of frightening. Well, I've thought about the parable of the sower quite often and have often said, I don't think it has anything to do with tending to your own soil. I think it has everything to do with the mindset of the sower, which is much different than the mindset of the professor that sends out emails of truth to little avail, apparently. It's a love story. It's not a scary story. For the sower sows what Jesus says is the Word of God with reckless abandon, and it falls everywhere. He's less concerned about the harvest, it seems, than making sure the seed is sown. And I've always thought that since early on when it came time to deliver a sermon on that parable in seminary training. I had this twist, you know, it's not about where the word goes, it's who the word is being spread by. Recklessly. Inefficient farmer would never make the cover of Farm and Ranch magazine in West Texas. He's too reckless. And the recklessness with which he sows a love story, I think, is useful. Well, just this week, I started thinking about that again, and it also occurred to me that when Jesus tells a story, just as when any author or novelist tells a story, they are extraordinarily precise in their imagery. By the time a book or a story is finished and published, every single word matters. It was a frustration that we had to endure and learn during freshman literature class. What, you got all that out of that story? Well, everything matters. The sower's reckless abandon of sowing and Jesus telling us exactly where the seeds fell, I don't think is accidental. They fell along the path where the birds devoured them. They fell on rocky ground where they had no root. They fell among thorns where they were choked. Well, I was wondering this week, where else do we hear in the New Testament about paths and birds, rocks, and thorns, and what is made of that? The reckless sower puts seeds upon the path, and the birds came and devoured them, as though that's a bad thing. I wondered, how many of you have bird feeders? Have you thought about, I mean, not just the fun of seeing the songbirds that God apparently created with some precise care, like painted buntings and goldfinches and so on. They give us great joy. So birdseed, as seed sown for birds to devour, not always a bad thing. Have you thought about how birds are an integral part of the food chain? We certainly have this year, when the cost of chicken, eggs, and milk have skyrocketed because of bird flu. It occurs to me that there's a subtle nod toward one of Jesus' other stories where he says, you're anxious, you're worried about your life? Consider the birds of the air, how your Father takes care of them. Just throws an extra handful on the path, you know, where they might get a meal out of the deal. So much more will he care for you. It's a metaphor. Birds and path. We've heard that before. Not necessarily a bad thing. A very useful thing with regard to how our Heavenly Father feeds us. Rocks. Well, St. Peter was given that as a nickname. You are the rock on which the church of Jesus Christ is built. Solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. St. Peter's story is the one to which I am most often drawn, especially when I have messed it up. Peter is given his name and is declared the rock on which the church is built. Immediately after, he answers the question Jesus poses to all the disciples, who do you say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Oops, that was a secret. Well, not necessarily. Nobody else quite understood that. And as it turns out, Peter didn't understand it very well either, because 9 seconds after Peter's confession, on which he is given the keys to the kingdom, Jesus tells him what this means, that you will go with where the Son of Man must go and suffer many things and be crucified. Peter says, no, no, you're not going to do that. I'm going to prevent it. Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Or, to put it another way, you are the rock on which I have just cracked my shins. You know? Peter, the rock, on whom the word of hope, grace, peace, and love was sown with reckless abandon. And even though he messed it up in about 9 seconds, he is the one on which we have built our life, our faith, our ministry. He is the first pope. He preaches the first sermon on the first day of Pentecost. Look what happened to him, the rock of our salvation. Paths and birds, rocks, thorns. Where else in the New Testament do we see thorns other than choking off the Word of God? Sort of the icing on the cake of torture. As though crucifixion wasn't bad enough, let's stick a crown of thorns on his head just in case the feet and the arms and the legs and the hands are numb for a second. We'll get him there too. Crucifixion is a brutal story of a heinous death, during which time the Son of God, for no reason other than he chose to obey God's command, absorbed the pain of all punishment. And the crown of thorns is simply the icing on the cake. Some seeds fell upon the thorns. Maybe a word of hope for Jesus as he's dying, but a metaphor for us that says unequivocally that the one who allowed himself to be placed underneath the thorns knows how it is, knows where we are, and can bring us safely home. All of these, where else do we find this stuff, imagery in the New Testament, points to the fact that this is a love story. It is, I think, undeniable that we find ourselves from time to time lost on a path to which the goal is uncertain. We find ourselves making our way to and through rocky ground, cracking our shins, or maybe even stuck in the thorns, that every movement causes pain. The sower says, here's the way out. What's interesting to me is that this story occurs when Jesus is talking to crowds on a beach. Now, the parable doesn't say some seeds fell upon the beach, but for me, the beach is very powerful imagery. It is a place to which I return at least once a year to absorb the majesty of God's creation. It's also a place where I was married, so it holds a great deal of power with regard to love in my own heart. And it's also the place of one of secular current literature's most profound poems, Footprints in the Sand. We've all heard this and know the story. One day I dreamed I was walking with the Lord, and scenes of my life passed before us. And sometimes there were scenes wherein there were the Lord's footprints in mine, but some there were only one set of footprints. What's up with that? The poet says to the Lord, and the Lord, of course, says, and you know the line, that those times, especially those times that were most difficult, those times when you were lost upon the path, when you were slipping on the rocks, when you were held fast, immobilized in great pain by the thorns, those were the times I carried you. The parable of the sower is a love story, and we are his beloved. Amen.